Good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you've had a good week. It's been a full week. Been a lot of news coming in and a lot of things to adjust to. We certainly want to keep both Mark and Tim in our prayers now. Mark's doing much better, and we're delighted for that. He's probably several weeks from being able to get up and about, and probably at least 6 months from being able to get back to normal. So please continue to keep him in your prayers. Keep Tim in your prayers. He's as soon as they can get the surgery scheduled, they'll be doing open heart surgery on him. It's obviously a very big surgery. From the doctor's perspective, it's like changing spark plugs, but when you're going through open heart surgery, it's a really big deal. And so please keep Tim in your prayers and Mevlin and the kids, just all of them as they go through this. Isn't it a privilege to be able to pray and have God taken care of us in such beautiful ways? Good to see everybody this morning. I hope you've had a good week. What a start to the week with the rain that we've been needing for quite some time. I have been very cognizant of the fact that God allowed us to get the harvest in this year before the rain started. It's just been amazing when you think about the way God takes care of us, and then such a refreshing shower today. We're very blessed people. Passage that we started off with this morning that Justin actually read this morning because I didn't get up and cut him off. I told him, I'd ask him if he felt like Charlie Brown and I was Lucy. I told him if I pulled the football again away today, he could go ahead and kick me. But I appreciate the passage that he read and the clarity with which he read it. And it's an important passage. I want to talk about some things this morning. And as I talk about them, I really want you to consider this. We don't have a right to judge one another, but we have an obligation to look at our own lives and judge where we stand before God according to His Word. God will be the final judge, and He'll give the final answer. So we could be way more optimistic than we need to be and find out that maybe we shouldn't have been so optimistic. We may be more pessimistic than we need to be and find out that we shouldn't have been so pessimistic. But the beauty is, God is on our side and will make the perfect judgment. As we talk about the things that we're going to talk about this morning, I hope that you will make a judgment of yourself. And as you see yourself in the Scriptures and as you think of some of the things that we're looking at, that you'll not be thinking about how this might apply to somebody else, but how it might apply to you. Because that's what God expects of each one of us. One of the most beautiful and difficult passages of Scripture is found beginning in the 14th chapter of Mark. And I would encourage you, if you'd like, to turn over. If it's easier for you just to listen as it's read, do that. But whatever will help you follow along the best is what I encourage you to do. In Mark, the 14th chapter, we have Jesus in Gethsemane. And in verse 43, it says this. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared with him. He was with the crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said to him, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. And then now before the Jewish council, towards the latter part of verse 61. Again, the high priest asked him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. We don't need to hear any more witnesses, he asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. That's the first beating. And the guards took him and beat him. That's the second beating. In chapter 15, verse 1, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply. Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have them release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you have called the king of the Jews? Pilate asked. Crucify him, they shouted. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate, but they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Jesus released Barabbas to them and had Jesus flogged. That's his third beating. And handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that's the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And then when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. That was the fourth beating. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. I've often wondered why just four words. We hear people talk about crucifixion all the time. But in each of the instances of the Gospels, God just permits the writer to put, they crucified him. It was enough. They divided up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. In the third hour, when they had crucified him, the written notice of the charge, it was the third hour when they crucified him, they placed the written charge that read, the King of the Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their head and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now he's been on the cross for 6 hours after four beatings. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near him heard this, they said, Listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. I wanted to read that this morning and just ask you this question. In light of all this, in light of what Jesus went through, knowing that he led a perfect life, and knowing that we have not, and knowing that he died for your sins. He took the beatings. He was spat upon. He was insulted. He did that for you, that your sins might be forgiven. Died a death so cruel that God did not even allow the writers to go into detail on how horrible this death was. In light of all this, and in light of the passage that tells us not to judge our brothers, but that we will stand before God's judgment seat, I'd like each one of us to ask ourselves, do we think we're doing enough? What can the answer be for that? In Haggai, we don't talk about Haggai a lot. Haggai is stuck right between Zechariah and Zephaniah. Zephaniah comes first, then Haggai, then Zechariah, then Malachi, then Matthew. So if you go to Matthew and you turn back about 20 to 30 pages, you're going to find Haggai. Haggai is a prophet who wrote during the time after the Jews had come back from captivity. They had been in Babylon for 70 years, and they had come back. And when they came back to Jerusalem, God rewarded them for their faithfulness and in waiting for him, and he brought them back. And now they're rebuilding Jerusalem. But instead of rebuilding the temple, what they're doing is they're taking care of themselves. They're getting their houses just right. They're getting their fields just right. They're getting all of their physical things just in perfect order. If my understanding of the sequence of events is correct, they've even rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem so they don't have to worry about the bad guys coming in and getting them. And there were a lot of bad guys back then. So they had taken into account their safety. They had gotten themselves situated as they would need to. And then they were in the process of making themselves very comfortable. The one thing they were not doing was getting to the business of building the temple of the one who had brought them back out of captivity into freedom. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord God Almighty says. And notice this question or this statement. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Anybody besides me, can you relate to that? You ever find that there's a lot more month than there are bills? Or a lot less month than there are bills? A lot less pay? You ever find that you'd like to do something for God, but just haven't got everything perfectly in place? Maybe you men can identify with this. You want to study and you want to study and you want to study some more so that you'll be ready to take some kind of a leadership role. But you're just never quite ready. Maybe we can all identify with the fact that there are so many times when it comes to the worship of God, we'd like to be there, but well, we've got things to do. In light of what God has said, is it time for you to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? And give thought, careful thought to your ways. Do you think you're doing enough? Not do you think the person next to you is doing enough? And not do you think the preacher is thinking about you when he's talking about this? So I assure you, I got enough of my own to be worrying about, to be thinking about where you are at, or whether or not you're measuring up correctly. In light of all this, do you think you're doing enough? In Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. For the second time, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the oil, and whatever else the ground produced, and men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. God just indicated to them, since you didn't give me first consideration, I brought difficulty into your life. Have you ever thought about that? In Haggai chapter 2, verse 15, for the third time now, God says, give careful thought to this from this day on. This, to me, is one of the greatest passages in the Bible. Give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there was only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Five times he has said, give careful thought. Do you think it was important to God for us to give careful thought to our lives? It's incredible to see him repeat anything within Scripture. Scripture is so compact, so concise. It is so efficient. And yet five times in two short chapters, he says, give careful thought. And not only does he say, give careful thought to how things have been when you put yourself first and said, I would do this for God, but I got this to do. I would do this for God, but I got this to do. But as soon as I get my house in order, as soon as I get my crops in the field, as soon as everything is perfect, as soon as I see those planets and stars lining up perfectly, boy, step back, because then you are going to see me serve God like no one's ever served God before. This is the way that I live my life a lot. Do you? God says to me and to you and to the Israelites at this time, give careful thought. And then when they finally begin to do what he wants them to do, he says, you mark this day down. And in verse 19, he says, is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. And then he says this, from this day on, I will bless you. What a marvelous thing. You ever had an employer come up to you and say, you haven't been doing this or this or this or this. I'm paying you for this, and you haven't done any of this. You've been taking care of your own things. You've been taking breaks. You haven't been coming and showing up when you're supposed to, and when you do, you don't do what you're supposed to. Is usually the next thought from this point forward, I'm going to bless you? It's not. You don't do that with your children when they're not doing well. And God didn't either. God said before that, he said, now that you have laid the foundation of the temple, now that you have put first thing first, in other words, from this day forward, it would be the 24th of September for us, this 24th day of the ninth month, I'll bless you. And he did. Because they gave careful thought to their ways. And they did something about it. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And this is Isaiah talking. I said, here am I, send me. What do you say when God calls you? In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 2, after Isaiah had said this, God now addresses the rest of the nation and he says this, when I came, why was there no one? When I called, why was there no one to answer? I don't know what motivates you, but I tell you this. One of the primary motivating factors in my life is not wanting to be in a position where when I kneel before God on judgment day, that I hear the words, "When I came, why was there no one?" Couldn't bear to hear that. In light of the sacrifice that Christ made for me, and in light of the sacrifice God made in giving him up for me, in light of the fact that God has given me chance after chance after chance, which I have blown and blown and blown and blown, and yet he comes back and he says, "If you will just start, if you'll just get the foundation laid, I'll bless you." But he also says to us from time to time, "When I came, why was there no one?" And we shouldn't be able to bear to hear that. In light of that, do you feel like you're doing enough? In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time." For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. In light of all that, do you think you're doing enough? I want to say this. There has been so much going on in this congregation lately. There have been many of you who have been making extra effort to come, more than you've ever come before. As a matter of fact, that may apply to just about everybody here. But in light of all this, do you think it's enough? There are many who have made changes in their life. Maybe you are walking closer to God than you have ever walked before. Maybe you are giving him more consideration for study and prayer than you've ever done before. And I would just say to you what I think God will say to us: well done. But in light of all this, should we be satisfied with our start, or should we finish what we started? The passage that Justin read is the one to start, is the one I want to finish with. It's Romans chapter 14, and I want to start in verse 9. "For this reason, this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." He died for us. That's the reason that we have a hope. "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." In light of all that, how do you think you need to be acting from this point forward? We can never do enough for God, but we can start, and we can do our best. And that's the encouragement for this morning. Christ did not die for us to belittle us or to shame us or to make us feel bad. Christ died for us because we were lost and going to hell, and he could not bear that. But we have something to do now for him, and that is to live our lives for him. Will you do it? Invitation's open. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian today, or you might need the prayers of the congregation. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.